Heavenly Father, we come before you today grateful that if we are found in Christ, we are your children. It says that for those who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Thank you, Father, and you're a good Father. And I pray today that Jesus Christ will be exalted. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. This morning we get started in a new series for the next 4 weeks. And I'll share with you in just a moment why this series. But consider with me for a second the title of the series, God's Design, God's Direction. It's not a complicated title, but it says a lot. And God has set a design in place across the board, really. And he has set an order of things within his design. God is not flippant. God is not random. God does things that on purpose according to his will and for his glory. And he has defined those things that he has set in place according to his design and his direction. He has defined them in his word. And that's the Bible. And we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, which is what we will do for the next few weeks as we get into this series. And I will share with you that the Bible defines issues more clearly than we may remember. Certainly more clearly than we often practice. And so God set a course of direction with regard to race, justice, and authority. Now, obviously, these are timely subjects. And so we do well to turn to God who has a design and he has a direction as it regards race, justice, and authority. And so it also shouldn't be a surprise to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus died for sinners like you and me who could never do a thing to save ourselves, that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was killed, buried, rose again in 3 days, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father as we speak. And he, by standing in our place and taking the penalty for our sins, has given us standing before God. We have right standing before God, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we put our trust in him alone, then we are saved before this holy, just, righteous God. It has nothing to do with you or with me. It has everything to do with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the gospel is full of the ingredients of grace. Within that, it talks about the distinctionlessness of race. And it's a justice proposition because God in his justice demands payment for sin, and only Jesus can satisfy his righteous demand. And so as we get into this series, I pray that we'll kind of soak in these things, biblically speaking. And so I won't win any awards for creativity in my outline this morning, but we're going to talk about race, justice, authority, and the gospel. Isn't that snazzy? And we will talk about everyday living as it regards these things, and then next steps. And I want to emphasize the importance of next steps. I'm going to front load those next steps this morning, and we'll come back to them at the end as well. But first, just meditate on this as I preach this morning. First next step, I will let Scripture define race, justice, authority, and the gospel. I will let Scripture define these things. And then secondly, I will align my actions accordingly. James, in his epistle, says, "Be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only." Hence this slide that says, I will align my actions accordingly. It's one thing to say you believe these things. It's another to say that you've brought yourself, by the power of God, into alignment with them in terms of what you act on. And so we'll get into these things more deeply so that at the end, hopefully, these next steps will make all the sense in the world, and then it will just be a matter of choice. Do I choose to let Scripture define these things, and will I align my actions accordingly? Let me pose some key questions from the get-go here in this series. What does the Bible have to say about race, justice, and authority? How committed am I to what it says? I really don't want you to go past any one of these questions. I want you to slow down with me this morning and consider these questions in a fresh, direct way. What's the Bible say about it, and how committed am I? How committed am I really? And it's not a talking proposition, it's a walking proposition. It's not what you talk, it's what you walk that reveals ultimately your commitment to these things. Third, does the gospel relate in any ways to race, justice, and authority? And then next, are there actions I should take in these areas? Are there actions I should not take in these areas? And since these areas are so prevalent in the public square in 2020, a lot of what we call the public square is social media nowadays. Media generally, but social media, it's a kind of a democratic, if you will, process. Everybody has a voice. So, since these areas are so prevalent in the public square, should I engage there? And if so, how? And finally, so much of this has become political. Why? My observations are that a lot of what I have observed and read with regard to race, justice, and authority is charged politically and not infused biblically. And so, really, my goal these next few weeks is to infuse biblical truth into all of us with regard to these things, and that perhaps going forward we will walk as followers of Jesus with regard to race, justice, and authority. Why would I say the Bible's important in this regard? Listen to what Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. All of these words are synonyms or nicknames for the Bible, really. God's word, inspired word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Let me stop right there. I'm a logic guy. If you read that logically, what would be your response? Just logically. Let me tell you my logical response. My logical response is, after I read those several lines there, why in the world would I turn anywhere else? If it's all those things, revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, is righteous altogether, why would I want to turn anywhere else? And in that, my passion for the word is to grow. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let me share with you another passage. Sometimes we start at verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, but I want to start at verse 12 because I think it gives wonderful context to why this is so important for us in this day and age. Listen to what it says. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Have you ever just read that phrase in Scripture and really pondered it? Let me see a show of hands, if you're brave enough. Who here desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Thank you. You will be persecuted. Scripture says so. The word persecuted, we think of in terms of like persecuted church Sunday and our brothers and sisters in Christ in countries where the preaching of the gospel and the conducting of worship services is outlawed, and where people risk life and death to gather. The word persecuted means being under pressure. It means to make, to run or flee, to put to flight, to drive away, to pursue in a hostile manner, in any way to harass or trouble, to be mistreated, to seek after eagerly and earnestly endeavor to acquire. I don't know about you, but the public square I refer to, if the public square doesn't seem like it's an assault on Christianity and the Bible in many ways, I don't know what you're reading if you don't see that. And so persecution can come in various forms. I don't stand here to belittle or marginalize or somehow say that the persecution that is real and physical and results in injury and death is a small thing. It's an ultimate thing. Nevertheless, I do say also that persecution can involve an agenda-bearing culture, an agenda-bearing world, pursuing truth in a way to harass it and acquire it and overturn it, which is what this word says. So if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, and this is Paul writing to his protege Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. He's a Bible kid who grew up with it, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I told you I'd share with you why this preacher decided to preach this series. You know, the word preach, we'll see here in a second on the next slide, means to herald. I looked up the word herald, and it means to be a sign that something is about to happen. And so part of my job as a preacher is to proclaim, another synonym is proclaim. So I'm here to proclaim this morning what Scripture says. I'm not here to, you know, to make it my own words. I'm here to explain what it says. I'm also here to herald out something that's about to happen. So when I preach, it should be into our circumstance and our moment. And so as I pondered that and as I observed a great deal of activity in the public square that dealt with race, justice, and authority, very little of which dealt with what Scripture has to say about race, justice, and authority, I thought it's time for some focus in those areas. And so, hence this series. And listen to what, right after these verses in chapter 4, Paul goes on to say to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Herald it out. Proclaim it out. I take that very personally. I'm putting my name in this one here, as though Paul is saying to me, Eric, preach the word. Herald it. Proclaim it. Be ready in season and out of season. We covered this last week. Means when it's opportune, when it's convenient, in season. And when it's not opportune and not convenient, out of season. COVID, persecution, marginalization of the faith. Definition of Christianity now being the hostile one. Preach it. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Reprove means to convict, to refute, to bring to life, to expose. Rebuke means to tax with a fault, to admonish or charge sharply. Exhort means to address and to entreat, to instruct, even to comfort, to beg. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I love this word patience. It's good for a pastor to remind himself of these things. Patience means endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance. I have a friend who has a dear friend of his. I've never met this other man. He's a pastor in a smaller town, and he has been there for plus of 30 years, and he has a phrase or a quote that he says, "People come, people go, I stay. I'm here." Patience. Keep at it. Keep proclaiming. Keep heralding. And teaching, which means giving doctrine, concerning something. The verb form of this word is to impart instruction, to instill doctrine, to explain or expound a thing. So what did I say at the outset? To instill in us biblical truth, which is doctrine, by explaining and expounding. So, enough series introduction. I've done that for the entire series generally now. Let me get right to the point of each of these. And today will be a broader survey of race, justice, and authority, and the gospel. And then we will dig into some of these questions that I proposed up front, as well as each of these elements in more detail in the coming 3 weeks. Race. Listen to what Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man, that's mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we start there. Anybody who knows Bible stories, even if you're not a churched person, probably knows something about a guy named Noah who built an ark. Noah built an ark because the corruption on the earth was so rampant that just he and his family were deemed to be righteous, and God continued his plan to keep a remnant for people to propagate. And so listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark after that worldwide flood were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So God created one race, the human race. From Noah's sons, it says here, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Genesis 10, 31 and 32 says these are the sons of Shem. If you go into the entire chapter, which is called the Table of Nations, you see similar paragraphs about his brothers Ham and Japheth. But I just did this last one because it flows into the last verse of the chapter. There are sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So from the dispersion, which actually Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel incident, is kind of like the prequel to what we see here in Genesis 10. And what we see there is that God disperses the peoples. And they spread out according to their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These things form, if you will, over time. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now, I have one more quick verses to share with you about this, and these are super important. Before I do, though, I want to talk about this issue of racism. Very quickly, the suffix ism is an old Greek suffix, which basically means to side with. It's also found in Latin and old French language as well, and it means to side with. So when you put it as a suffix to the root word, it means to side with that thing. So racism is to side with race. To say you're X race, I side with you over the other races. That's racism. Interesting, not complicated. Racism, to side with race. Listen to what Scripture says. First chapter of Genesis, after the flood, New Testament, post-Jesus. What does the Apostle Paul say? Acts 17, he's speaking to a crowd in Athens. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Let me stop there. I wanted to put some context around verses today. That's important context because what's coming next in the next sentence matters because God is in charge. He doesn't live in temples made by men. He's not served by human hands. He's not beholden to your and my grid. We do well and obediently to come in line with his grid. Racism is man's grid. It is not God's grid. Look what the next sentence says. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Could it be more clear? I don't know how he did that when he created Adam, but somehow he put in him all the stuff that's necessary so that when he took the sons of Noah and he dispersed them across the earth, they had what they needed genetically to form all of the nations of the earth, all of the quote-unquote what we call races this day. But let me be clear, and it goes on to say, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God. We miss that part too. All of this is God's plan, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. In my notes, I've written here, according to God's design and God's direction, there is really only one race that matters to him since he looks at the heart. And that's the human race. And everything else is a non-starter. Everything else that we have layered in on it and created is a non-starter. Race. Justice. Listen to these glorious words from Psalm 146, verses 5 through 9. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The verses preceding Psalm 146:5 talk about trusting in princes, trusting in mankind. And ultimately, again, this passage is reminding us, trust in God, ultimately. And in that, he is a God of justice. It is all over this profile of him here in Psalm 146:5-9. And listen to how this plays itself out with you and with me. Proverbs 29, a great chapter overall for justice causes and justice truth in terms of God's design and God's direction. But listen to the last verse of the chapter. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. If you're just kind of putting the two statements together and you see the second phrase that says one whose way is straight, then what would you potentially call the one who's unjust? Straight or something other than straight? Other than straight, crooked, veered off. Sure enough, the word unjust means unrighteous or wrong, but it comes from a root that's the idea of deviation from what is right. This word abomination means what you think it means, disgusting, abhorrent. The word righteous means right and straight in the way. And the word wicked means criminal, guilty, or hostile to God. So when we think about it, the unrighteous and wrong and deviant from the path, man, is abhorrent and disgusting to the one who keeps a straight path. But the one who keeps whose way is straight is disgusting and abhorrent to the guy who is deviant from the path. pretty simple graphic explains it, just and unjust. The just's way is straight and sure. Ultimately, God, who is just, his ways are all straight and all true and all sure. The unjust ultimately, eventually, veer off course. Finally, authority. I've included a passage from Romans 13. Before you let your eyes focus on the slide here, I want to read the verses preceding it in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21 say this: bless those who persecute you. These are all instructions to individual saints and to the believers in Rome. So you could make it the case that it's both individually and collectively. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's the paradigm that we're given for daily living, everyday living. Then it comes to authority. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. So by the authority of God, he tells us how we should be living. And then he gives authority to those who are placed in authority over us, in our culture, in our society, in our city. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval, for he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Did you ever realize Scripture is so practical as to even says, here's why you pay taxes? For because of this, you also pay taxes. And I looked it up just last night, just to make sure. Our sales and use tax in the city of Tulsa pays for those who are in authority, and in particular, places it pays for infrastructure strength and repair and maintenance. It also pays for law enforcement. For because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities or ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I want to say this now, and I'll say it again in a second, again, to make the point double sure. God's design and God's direction in this area is this: God has all authority. I want to say it clearly and simply: God has all authority. Second, he grants authority to his servants to uphold his design and direction. He grants his authority to his servants to uphold his design and direction. If you didn't remember what his design and direction is, a lot of it's in Romans 12 that I read right beforehand about how we should act toward one another and behave in our lives. So he grants authority to his servants to uphold his design and direction. We submit to those sub-authorities as they carry out God's design and direction, to whom it is owed. I'll tell you where it gets wheels off on this thing is when any one of us in the chain gets out of God's line and stops upholding his design and his direction. And I'm talking about everybody in the chain, from citizens in subjection to governing authorities and governing authorities themselves who get out of line with God's design and direction. Our job is to stay mindful of the order, keep ourselves in line with it, and owe others, as it will say here in a second, love. We'll get there in a moment. So, very quickly, the gospel and race. Listen to how race ties into what the Bible says about the truth of the gospel. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Old cliche phrase, but at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, all distinctions are gone. In Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male and female. You're all one in Christ. And so racism, siding with, taking the side of race, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, is a non-starter in the gospel. Do you see how God's design and direction are so consistent? Second, the gospel and justice, Romans 3, 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's justice for you right there, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we've sinned, and just penalty says we fall short of God's glory. We are condemned because of sin. But we're justified by the grace of God as a gift that he gives us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, I would add parenthetically, alone, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to satisfy God's righteous demand through the shed blood of Jesus to be received by faith. That's a gorgeous gospel verse right there. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be, listen, just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The only way that he maintains those and doesn't compromise them is because he never lowers his standard of justice, and Jesus is perfect. And so he cannot look at you and me and our sin and be satisfied, but he is satisfied through the shed blood of Jesus, and by faith we trust that alone to have right standing before God. And so the gospel and justice. And then finally, the gospel and authority. And stick with me for a moment here. After Romans 13, 1 through 7, I'll remind you what verse 7 says. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. Then it says in verses 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that amazing? Any other commandment, he doesn't leave anything to chance. He says all of the commandments are summed up in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. You want a law-abiding society? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So again, I repeat what I said in my notes here. God's design and God's direction in this area is that God has all authority. He grants authority to his servants to uphold his design and direction. We submit to those sub-authorities as they carry out his design and direction. And our job is to stay mindful of the order, to keep ourselves in line with it, and owe others nothing except love. How does this work itself out in our relationships? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, that word partiality is rich. It means to respect an individual person. To discriminate, it actually means. And it comes from a root that means to accept based on face. So based on what I see on the externals, I discriminate and I accept you on that basis. In the Old Testament, in the choosing of David and in one of the books of Samuel, it says God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the what? Heart. But if you show partiality, if you accept by externals, if you side with race in this case, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And then, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So ultimately, this is the outcome of the gospel and authority. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That first phrase really means this is the way God loved the world. And it has this richness of the degree to which he loved it and the manner in which he chose to express it. So the degree to which he loved the world is he gave Jesus in death for our sins. And the manner in which he expressed it is that his perfect sacrifice, his Son, Jesus, was sufficient. And so that's the love we're talking about. It's the same word. Every one of these verses I've put up is the same exact word, love. God loved in this way. He gave Jesus. So outflowing from that, we love others. And we owe nothing other than love. Others, nothing but love. So again, I'll remind you of the key questions, and we'll keep coming back to these over the next 3 weeks as we dig a little deeper into race, justice, and authority, and the gospel. What does the Bible have to say about these things? How committed am I to what it says? Does the gospel relate in any ways to these things? Are there actions I should take? Are there actions I should not take? And since these areas are so prevalent in the public square, should I engage there, and if so, how? And finally, so much of this has become political. Why? We're not going to use public square materials or man-made articles to define any of those questions. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about all of them. So in everyday living, Let me ask you to consider, along with me, as I consider in my own life, a simple grid of God, self, and others. God, self, and others in this area. Start with the standard. Start with God. Who is he? What does he say? What does he call you to? Start with God. Hopefully this morning, go back and review these passages that I've shared with you. Hopefully this morning you have seen a glimpse. I've only begun to scratch the surface scripturally of what we really can know about God in these areas. But start there. And then as you look at him, the perfect standard, look at yourself. Ask God to examine you. We just came out of Psalm 139. And it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Pray that prayer, would you? As you ask him to search you. And ask him to show you if there are any areas of racism, injustice, rebellion to his authority, his established order in your own life. Start there. Allow his holy scalpel to cut him out. We'll talk in a moment about what that can look like. It's subtle. It could be subtle things. What kind of stereotypes do I use? What kind of characterizations do I impute? And let me challenge you. One of the reasons I was so convinced after a while that this was the right series to preach is this series has generated more pre-series traffic and chatter with me than any series I've preached in 14 years here at FBC. And a lot of my conversations have had to do with this, and so it convinced me that it's on people's minds and hearts. I also want to challenge all of us, me at the head of the line, to stop spending as much time in what other people are writing about this and spend more time in what God is writing about it. And then others. Who's right around you? God has entrusted you with those relationships, those who are closest to you. So, music team, as you guys come back up on the stage, let me just challenge us with our connection card first. And grab your connection cards online, nearby you in your seat. Drop them in the boxes here on campus. Click submit or send online. We'll come back to these now. I'll let Scripture define race, justice, authority, and the gospel. And I'll align my actions accordingly. So just start simple. I will let Scripture define race, justice, authority, and the gospel. And I will align my actions accordingly. I love you all. And it's a delight and a privilege and an honor. I was just telling Starting Point class, there's a sweet group of people upstairs who are beginning to integrate into FBC and are leaning toward calling FBC their church home. It was really fun to get to meet that crowd upstairs. And as I talked to them, I said, being a pastor, people ask me, it's the best job and the hardest job I've ever had. The hardest job in the sense that I can go mow my grass and it gets done and I look at it and I go, I did that. Look how nice and neat it is. But as a pastor, and I'm a sheep with you, I know what it's like because I poop on the ground and make messes like a sheep does, spiritually speaking. Thought I should clarify that. It's the hardest job because it's not complete and it's not neat, but it's the best job. Dad's story said, you know, being a pastor of a local church, and he was one for decades, it's like flying first class, boy, he told me. He said, it's like flying first class. He said, once you've tasted it, you never want to go back. It's the best. I love you all. I want you to walk in God's truth. That's why I get up in the morning. I want to see this local body walking in the truth of Scripture, following Jesus with your whole hearts, loving Him like there's no tomorrow, and yet remembering that tomorrow will be the day when He comes, and living in light of that day, this day. And so come with me these next few weeks, and let's be salt and light in these areas of race, justice, and authority where God has placed us. I love you.